I would be grateful for your prayers. Lord, bless his word this morning. Message that he's given me has to do with our relationship with God and how we know God, specifically what I believe he desires from each one of us and with each one of us, which is intimacy with him. I'd like to begin in the book of Hosea and read a few scriptures here in Hosea. We'll begin in the 4th chapter. Hosea 4, beginning in the 1st verse. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. That sounds like a pretty sad state for a nation to be in. Even of a pagan, a heathen nation, that's a pretty sad report card on a nation and on the state of a nation. You might expect it when you go and touch the shores of a land that's never heard of God, never heard the gospel message. But that's not really who God was talking about here, though in the Old Testament and before the day of grace, he was writing, we're giving this message unto a people that should have known of his ways. Addressed specifically, as I believe Hosea's ministry was, to the northern kingdom. This was evidently unto a people who had allowed their hearts to stray far from God. And their hearts were going out after other gods and idolatry. And you look at the language of Hosea and the analogy that was used. Hosea was, well, Jeremiah was called, I believe, the weeping prophet. And Hosea, known as the heartbroken prophet, he knew something of what God felt when his people turned away from him. And he said here that there's no truth, there's no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. It had taken some time for it to get to that point. But you know, whenever that is the state of a people, the result is going to be what we read about in the next verse. Swearing, lying, killing, stealing, adultery, blood. There's no knowledge of God left in the land. Romans, the 1st chapter, has said that they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want their thoughts to be on godliness or on things of God or on the idea or the fact that there is a God that they're going to give an account unto. They willfully choose to push him out of their thoughts and out of their knowledge to the point that they no longer retain God in their knowledge and understanding. That can really happen even in a lifetime where somebody so turns from God, so turns their hearts away from him, that they lose, maybe there's still a head knowledge and retained somewhat, but they really lose an understanding of what godliness is and the fear of God. And you know how much further even the next generation can go with that? Until there's really no knowledge of God and of godliness, even if somebody's grandfather, grandmother was God-fearing and God-loving. So quickly the knowledge and understanding of God and his ways can be lost. Lord, help us so we purpose, so we not lose the knowledge and the fear of God. The 6th verse says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. The result of this lack of knowledge that you've chosen is your own destruction. My people. Again, this isn't just a people that have never known any better. These are my people. They are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they have rejected that knowledge. You know, God wants us to have a knowledge of Him, to know who He is, to know not only about Him, but to know Him. That, I believe, is unique among the religions of this world. You certainly don't have it in Buddhism. Really don't have it in Hinduism, among all the multiplicity of gods that they believe in. Among followers of Muhammad, there's really lacking an idea or a concept of being able to know their Allah. Being able to have a personal, intimate relationship with Him. But our God, the God of all creation, desires that we can know Him. The fifth chapter says along the same vein, 5 and 4, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. They have not known the Lord. Why was that? It's not because the Lord wasn't willing to be known, but again, because they rejected knowledge and they chose another path, that they didn't have this knowledge and understanding of God. They've turned from it. They've forsaken it. Isaiah said unto the people that your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you. There's a reason why you don't have that intimacy with God, where you can't hear from Him, where you don't know Him. Think about the difference in the Garden of Eden. The before and after picture after sin. Before, God shared with Adam and Eve a special bond and communion that He shared with them on a regular and an ongoing basis. But whenever sin entered into the picture, what a difference it made. Now, there was this compelling need to hide from God, to be ashamed of who I am and how I appear, and to want to hide and to cover my face. And ever since then, when sin is in the picture, it results in a wanting to hide myself, not wanting to be open before God, not wanting my deeds to be known and manifested and open. Scripture says in Jesus' time that men loved darkness rather than light. In Scripture, darkness and light is used to represent ignorance or knowledge and spiritual understanding. That people choose spiritual ignorance because their deeds are evil. I don't want my deeds to be made known. I don't want it to be manifested. I want to cover it over, close it up, and live my own way. But I am thankful to have found, as I believe we have, a better way. Acts the 17th chapter. You remember Paul, whenever he was visiting Mars Hill, and the Athenians, men of Athens, were so superstitious, and they were a religious people, you'll have to give them that. They spent their time in doing nothing but hearing or telling of some new thing, new idea, new theology, hearing of some new god, and they would erect an idol, a statue to that god. And in case they forgot one, in case there was one that they didn't yet know about, there was an idol unto the unknown God. What a beautiful opportunity. And Paul seized it. And he said, I want to fill in the blank for you here. I want to tell you about this unknown God. Verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Let me tell you about this unknown God. The God that you don't know, that you don't have an understanding and a knowledge of, but you can. But he invites you to know him. So I want us to think about this morning what it means for us to be able to know God. You think there's a difference in how you know somebody? If somebody were to ask, do you know Mike DeWine? Well, sure, I know who he is. I know he's the governor of our state here in Ohio. I know him. I've heard about him. I read about him. I have never met him. If he were to see me, he wouldn't know me from anybody else in his state. I know of him, but I don't know him. I really don't know anything about him personally, his personal likes and dislikes, and I don't know. You can say that of perhaps anybody, celebrity or somebody that's famous. I know of him, but I really don't know him. I remember a time that, well, in high school, I received an award, scholastic award, and they had a banquet for students who had gotten this award, and I believe he was a state senator at the time, was present for the banquet, and everybody went up and shook his hand, and he congratulated us, and we had our picture standing there with the senator, Senator Iztook in Oklahoma. And it was something special and an honor to be able to have your picture taken with him. Well, I remember when I was in India one time, I was preaching a message and was talking about something to the effect of how we can know God, similar to what we're sharing here. And I shared with them this illustration that I had had my picture taken with the senator, and but I didn't really know him, and I had my picture taken with him. Someone came to me afterwards, and I think they didn't quite get the whole meaning that I was conveying, because they said, we want, I believe it was to get a visa, and they wanted to come to the United States and all. I said, could you talk to your friend and see if he could help us get this visa to be able to come? I said, hold on. I can't claim friendship with him. I don't know him in that way. I've met him. I've had my picture taken with him. But I can't claim a friendship with him. I can't claim to know him in that way. You know, there are people who lack totally a knowledge of God. Don't know that there is a God. Don't know anything about a God that made all of this creation and this world. There's also a people who know of God, but really don't know him down inside. You know, there are even a religious people who inform worship God, but don't really have communion with him inside their heart. I want to look at an Old Testament example found in Exodus. Exodus, the 33rd chapter. Begin in the 9th verse. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I shall give thee rest. What a beautiful picture to me. That God spake unto Moses. We use this kind of language, the Lord spoke unto me, or the Lord said. You know, it can and should be a reality to us. That God speaks. And God spoke unto Moses. Even the children of Israel had heard God speak as a thundering voice. But God here spoke unto Moses face to face. I don't believe from what we get from Scripture that Moses was looking in the face of God, for God said man can't do that and be able to live. But he spoke to him in such a real manner. It was just like I'm standing here, and notice with whom. Not just a stranger and I'm talking. That in itself, it would be quite something. For God to come and talk to us in any form, like a man standing before us. But he said as a friend. As a friend talks to his friend. You know, that's how the Lord wants to be able to talk with us.
Yeah.
That God wants to have this relationship with us that is as a friendship.
Yes.
John the 15th chapter, I'd like to read now. John 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You know, it's an honor to even be called a servant of God. And the song we sometimes sing, Lord, I'm not worthy to be a servant, but I'll serve you. And yet Jesus let us know that his heart towards us was not that he thought of us as master and servant. Although it's true, he thinks of us as friends. And when we think about what it means to have a friend, to have a friendship with somebody, that enters into much more familiar, intimate territory than just saying, I met this person. Or even saying, they're my banker. I see him once a week. I know them. I talk to him occasionally on a business level. But I don't know his children's name. I don't know his hobby. I don't know where he likes. I don't know his background and all of that. I really don't know much about him, but I know him. It's different to be a friend with somebody. A friend that you can be much more vulnerable with. That you can open up with and talk to. Intimacy, as I've written on the board, intimacy with God. Intimacy means, or to be intimate, in its true connotation, I know there are different connotations now. It means the inmost part, one's deepest nature. Or very personal, of a very personal or private nature. You know, with a friend, isn't that somebody that you can be more open with? Let your guard down with a little bit. You know, I believe I could say, generally of mankind, that we learn how to be guarded. We learn how and with whom to be reserved about what I say. I'm not just going to go up to a stranger or somebody I don't know and just pour out my heart's inmost thoughts and desires and fears and feelings and all of that. They'd probably think I was crazy. But I can't do that on that kind of level. I'm not going to go do it with my banker. We are sometimes known by folks outside of America that when you ask, how are you? They say, well, Americans aren't really looking for an answer. It's like, hello. It's hello, how are you? They're not really looking, whether it's true or not. That's kind of the stereotype or reputation. When you really think about it, oftentimes conversation doesn't go real deep. Not just with everybody that you encounter. You're passing somebody in the door, hello, good morning. And it's a very shallow nature of conversation. Well, you can't really have a very deep and personal and intimate type connection and communication with everybody that you meet. But what a blessing it is to have those with whom you can. Where you can really share without having to just fully be on your guard. To have protection mechanisms, as I would call it, where I protect myself. I really don't know if I can trust you too much to somebody that I don't know well. So I am going to be guarded. I'm maybe not going to tell a whole lot of information. If I don't know someone real well, I might not even tell them where I live. I'm going to be guarded about what I share and what I open up with. As I get to know someone better and better, I may not have any hesitation. Say, yes, I live at this address on Mallard Avenue. And if I'm really familiar with somebody, I may not even have a problem saying, here's the code to get into my house. Go on in, get what you need, make yourself at home. But I'm not going to do that to everyone. I hope we understand the contrast that I'm trying to draw. Intimacy requires some things. It's not free. You don't just automatically have that connection again with everybody that you meet. Intimacy requires time. It requires communication. It requires vulnerability. Is that easy? To be vulnerable? You know what it means to be vulnerable? Now I'm going to tell you something that maybe is a little bit embarrassing about me. I don't tell this to very many people. I don't want to. I really don't want people to be... Well, let me just ask you. Are you ready for technology to advance to the point that there are scanners in buildings that are assessing every thought that comes into your mind? I'm not saying it's almost there or will be. I don't know the future of technology. But how would you feel about that? How would you feel about people being able to know every single thought that comes into your mind? But you know somebody does. The Lord does. He knows every single thought that comes into our mind, that stays in our mind. He knows every desire. He knows every secret. He knows the things that we're ashamed of. He knows the things that we, about our past or about our present, that I really don't want everyone else to know. It would be humiliating. It would be embarrassing. That I really don't want to let people into that space. But God knows. Folks, He knows everything about us. You know, in our social media age, you know, people tend to have these kind of protection mechanisms and filters that people use to project a certain image. And you can have all kinds of connections with people all around the world. And yet people are perhaps lonelier than they've ever been before. Why is that? Well, I can talk to someone over in Russia, in China, in Cambodia, in all around the world. Any time of night or day, I can have 5,000 connections on social media and yet be so lonely, so empty. And oftentimes people will, well, they'll be, of course, selective with what pictures they might post. I sometimes I find, I hope which doesn't come across wrong, but I find that sometimes the greatest entertainment, more than going to the zoo, is just sitting and watching people. And I've observed people whenever they're taking selfies. And many times I'll see them toss their hair just so, and they'll snap it, and then they'll look at it. Nope, evidently that didn't cut it. Let's try again. Let's try this angle. No, let's try this lighting. Let's try this. I want to get the image just exactly how I want. And no doubt that's the image that I'm going to put forward on social media as representing me. I can use, of course, there are filters and all that you can change, that you can really change your image, enhance your image, all those kind of things. That's not intimacy. That's not really having a deep personal connection with someone that requires someone saying, you know what, this is who I am. Unfiltered. Unvarnished. In my entirety. You're seeing me at my weakest, at my grumpiest. You're seeing me at my worst. That's who I am. People learn how to put on airs. And I wouldn't even say necessarily in hypocrisy. People know how to put forth their best foot. They know how to put their game face on, or put forward their best face whenever they're encountering somebody. Whenever it's someone important, or I'm worried about image. And that's really what so many people are worried about today, is image. How people view me. What people think of me. The image that I can portray, and they spend so much time and effort trying to craft and customize the image that people have of me for shallow, trivial connections. Now, I'm not saying there's something wrong with having a connection with someone over it that I've never met before, within proper boundaries and guidelines of holiness. But I am thankful that there are deeper connections that we can have, even in a natural sense. I'm thankful that I don't have to just put on a face and an image before my wife. You know why? I love her, and she loves me. And we have a trust with one another. And you know what? She, back when I had hair that was messy when I got up in the morning, she still loved me. And now that I don't have hardly any, she still loves me. I don't have to worry about an image or being accepted. I'm only going to be accepted if I have this certain image. Or she sees me as this certain way. But she knows me. And loves me notwithstanding. I've known of women who had the mindset, I don't want my husband to see me without my face being made up. But I think, how are you going to maintain that all your life? What kind of connection is that to have? That I've got to make sure that I have a certain appearance before he sees me. But I am thankful for the relationship that I can have. That it doesn't matter. I love you for who you are. Now I want us to think about, again, this God. The God of all creation and of our creation. Folks, he sees us at our ugliest. He saw us at our most despicable. And yet he loved us then. While we were yet sinners. And let's not put lipstick on the pig. Sin is ugly. God hates it. And yet, in spite of the hatred that he has towards sin, he looked through it and said, I love you. You have worth to me. You have value to me. Jesus said, I'm willing to die for you. In your sin, in your ugliness, in your brokenness. To you, O woman that's caught in the very despicable act of adultery. I love you. I don't love you for how you look. I don't love you for your image. I don't love you for... I love you for who you are. So we don't have to have pretenses before God. I'm not talking about justifying, well, God loves me in my sin and he loves... That's not... Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not what his love does for us. His love, he loves us enough to lift us out of that place and into a better place. But we can go through life struggling with, am I good enough for God? Am I worthy of him? Does he really love me? Does he care about me? We can feel that way maybe even before the saints. I've got to make sure I maintain a certain image. Some people might think, well, if they really knew me, you might not love me as much. Again, not even talking about a hypocritical life. But if you really saw me in those moments when I'm tired, when I'm grumpy, when I'm... I got those moments sometimes. Do you? If you really saw me at my worst, you might not love me as much. And so, I try not to present that. I want to maintain this image. And yet, with that comes some fear. If I slip and people see me for who I really am, they might not love me so much. I want us to be challenged on a couple fronts this morning. One is, God already knows you through and through, and he still loves you. The other is, Lord, help me to love with that kind of love others that are around me. Whether they seem lovable or not. Whether there's something that I get in return out of this exchange of love or not. To love with the kind of love wherewith God loves. He already knows us. And he loves us. Again, I hope that no one will take this as license for us to stay in a messy condition, to stay in a place that I need not or should not be. But I want us to be encouraged by the thought that God loves us as we are. He doesn't love us because of something that we present or an image that we can present to him. Maybe I can put it this way. He doesn't love us because of something that's inherent to who we are. He loves us because of what he's put in us. So I can't earn it. It's not about an image that I try to put before God. That's what the heart that has something to hide from God does. That wants to hide in the shadows. You can't have intimacy that way. Intimacy, remember, it means the inmost part. I expose. I open the innermost part of who I am. What makes me tick? That requires a brutal vulnerability. It's hard even in the closest of relationships to say, I want you to see me just as I am. Sometimes that's to say, because I need help. Because I want to be able to improve in this area or that area. But I'm not going to get that if I cover it over and hide it, especially before the Lord. Having an intimacy with the Lord requires a trust in who He is. A realization that God loves me deeply. Beyond what I can imagine. And there's no need to hide anything from him. Because he already sees it. He already knows it. I don't have to couch my words in a certain way. You know, real intimacy with the Lord. I just can pour out my heart before him. And we should. And that's what the Lord wants from us. He invites us into this relationship with him. That should be more than just, yeah, I know of him. But is the most intimate and closest of connections that we can have. I want to turn back now to Hosea. And I want to finish some of the story here. Whenever God brings judgment, as he did and as we read in Hosea already, it's not because he's just cutting somebody up. You're worthless, you're pathetic, you don't have any knowledge of me. But I want us to read some of the rest of the story here. Chapter 2, verse 16. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Belai. The difference between those words, Ishi means husband, whereas Baali means master. That you're not going to call me. He's saying, talking about the place that he wants to bring them to. You who have gone so far away from me, there's still a way back. You who are so far off, I'm going to bring you to a place that you don't even think of me as master servant, but you'll be able to call me my husband. That should be the most intimate connection of human relationships that exists, is the relationship between husband and wife. He designed it to be that way. Now, I know that it's not necessarily that way in every case. But the hope of this, in the analogy God draws with his people, is that it can be restored. And in a natural sense, I believe it's the same, that it can be restored. Be able to call me husband. For I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down in safety, safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Not only a head knowledge, not only to say I can tell you about and recite some things about God, but I want to invite you, I want to choose you into this connection. You know what it should mean whenever a man asks a woman, will you marry me? And when he stands and they say those vows to one another, choosing you above all others. There were maybe 4 billion other of your gender in this world, but I have chosen you because of the love that I have for you. I choose you. And that, of course, this is what God offers to every single person in this world. But it comes with that intensity and intimacy of love and of connection. Then he says, I invite you into this most intimate connection with me, that you can think of me as your husband, that you can be raw with me in your emotions and your feelings and how you think about things and process things and who you are in your lowest moments. You can be vulnerable. You can be open with me. The 6th chapter of Hosea, beautiful verse in the 3rd. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Oh, then we'll be able to know. If we follow on to know, if we pursue after, we can have this kind of intimacy with God. But you're going to have to want it. You're going to have to desire it. You're going to have to be willing to shut things out that would hinder you from being able to enter into that connection. Do you think there are things in a marriage relationship that would hinder that connection between husband and wife? What if I were to tell my wife, well, I am seeing this other woman on the side, but you're my favorite. You think we're going to be able to have that connection of trust and just bearing who I am? Well, there might be some exposing to how we really feel. But that kind of deep connection, based on, we're not talking about co-opting this word and using it in the way that the world thinks of today when it comes to intimacy. But the very basis and foundation of what it is really supposed to mean. Founded on a depth of love that earns the trust and the openness and free flowing of from heart to heart and mind to mind, being able without the reservations and the guards and the precautions and to be able to have that level of connection and openness with one another, then we can know that of the Lord if we follow on to know the Lord. And I was thinking of this as well. Do you know, in a natural sense, this kind of intimate relationship is a two-way connection between people? It can't just be a one-way flow. And I thought, you know, does the Lord then desire that of us? Desire to give that to us? Of course we're to open our heart and expose our heart and just pour out all unto the Lord as part of this intimacy with God. But does the Lord want to do the same thing with us? And I thought back to what we read there in John. I've not called you servants, but I've called you friend, because servants don't know what the master's going to do. But a friend knows. You know, the Lord wants to be able to open His heart to us. There are going to be things in this flesh that I just can't receive, that I don't need to know. But the Lord wants to be able to bear His heart. He said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. And He wants to be able to expose His heart to us. That we can know beyond, as Job said in the 42nd chapter, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. It doesn't come cheap. It didn't for Job. But he was able to say on the other side of it, my eye sees you. I know you in a way that I didn't know you before. I knew you by what I had heard of you, but now I can say I know you for myself. You know, the Lord, I believe, designs trials and difficulties in life for a purpose. And if we'll allow it, it can draw us into a more intimate relationship with the Lord than what I had before. Do we desire it? Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Lord, I'm pursuing after, I'm longing after. Draw me closer. Paul said that he left behind all of who he was and all of that. He counted it but dung that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That was his motivating, driving force in life. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you in a greater way. And I believe that none of us, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, how long you've been walking with the Lord, none of us know to the fullest extent the heart of God. None of us have a full knowledge of who God is. You know, if we have this heart to follow on to know the Lord, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you in a greater way. I believe that we can have a greater and greater intimacy with the Lord. So I want to encourage us to read about Him. But you know, in reading of Him, we have in His Word portrayed the heart of the Father. You know, reading about it can be a little bit two-dimensional. If you look at a picture on a page, there's a difference between that and actually being there, isn't there? There's a difference between seeing a two-dimensional picture and being immersed in the three-dimensional reality of it. So it is by a head knowledge alone of Scripture that we can get a two-dimensional picture of who God is. But what He really wants is to reveal Himself to each and every one of us, that it can become a reality in my daily life, that I'm communicating with Him. He's revealing His heart to me, and I'm opening my heart to Him. And through this connection, it's a three-dimensional. It is a reality that I see and experience every day. I'd like to close in the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, the second chapter, and there's a lot In this, a lot that can be gleaned from this book, and it is one with which preachers tread lightly. Song of Solomon, the second chapter, I'd like to read in the 14th verse. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, to spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Oh, I believe I got the wrong passage. But there's one that says, come, let us go away. Let us come away. There was an invitation in that to his beloved. Let's come apart. Let's come away. You know, the Lord invites us. This whole book is really an analogy of the relationship that we are invited unto between the church or the body in Christ. It's how the Lord thinks towards us. Again, not inherent to who we are, not because of a beauty that I can paint on my face or act out, but because he loves me for who I am. And he invites us to come away from the distractions, the busyness, the cares, the things of life. Come away and spend time with the Lord, getting to know him more intimately from day to day. The Lord sees a beauty in us. No, he doesn't overlook. He doesn't ignore. He doesn't not see the things that he's wanting to work on in us. The groom saw him even in the bride. There were hesitancies. There were insecurities. There were all those. But you can read the passion, the love that just poured forth from his heart. You know, I believe it's the same way that the Lord feels towards us as his people. And the Lord wants to invite us into a closer relationship with him, an intimacy with God. You pray for me. Amen.